May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we continue this time of Lent, we start seeing the cross rising in the distance over the horizon. As we think about what we sing and the message contained therein, of what was paid on our behalf by the God of the universe. The gospel text for this Sunday morning is found in Luke chapter 15, one of the perspectives or a picture that Jesus provides for his disciples and for us regarding the lost. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Chapter 15, we'll read from verse 11 through the end of the chapter regarding the situation that there was between the man and his two sons, and as follows, reading in Jesus' name. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give to me the portion of goods that falls to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days afterwards, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robes, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf. And kill it, and let us eat, and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, thy brother is come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in, and therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son was come that hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Amen. Where these three parables give us some linkage between how Jesus looks upon the lost, how God looks upon the lost in what is probably the most allegorical parable in Scripture. You know, hearers are found in surprising places, aren't they? And what we have here is this comparison of those that were hearing and rushing to listen to the message of the Lord, and those that were standing afar off and being critical of who he was associating with and what he was saying and what he was providing. Remember, we have on one hand the lost, and then we have on the other hand the found, those who are found. We have on one hand grumbling, and we have on the other hand the opportunity for rejoicing and celebration. We all know the tension in our own lives when something of importance is lost. And we go feverishly to try and find it, even in the sense of something that is material. Where did I put that? How did I lose that? How many times do we say, go through those kind of words and those kind of expressions in our life when something is misplaced? And then we find it, let alone, in this case, the parable that Jesus gives, finding those who are spiritually lost. In many respects, these parables are given to those that were listening at a distance, as well as those that were close to the Lord. Because he's associating with, he's called a tax collector to be one of his disciples. He has called common fishermen to be one of, or a couple of his disciples. He'd call out people from ordinary walks of life to follow him, not those that felt they understood everything so clearly and so perfectly. All this is in the face of the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling and complaining and muttering under their breath, as we might say it. Here Jesus Christ welcomes sinners and actually sits down and eats with them, of all the things to do, rather than those that are of proper respect and those that he should be associating with as rabbis and teachers. And so this is really a cultural reversal of expectation. And so we have this real elaborate theme here of seeking of sinners in this particular parable. And I'd like to propose that the term, the parable of the prodigal son, might put the focus on the wrong place. Maybe it should be called the parable of the forgiving father. Because the focus then isn't upon the son, the focus is upon God's providence and God giving to them and God giving to us his forgiveness and his grace and his love. You see, there's a real human poignancy here as well. Because in this most touching picture that Jesus paints for us, the major issue is repentance before God and God's immeasurable willingness to forgive. The good that is offered in the face of the official criticism that he was enduring because of his association with sinners. And thus he opens this text with the younger son's request to have his share of the estate. His share of the estate. Well, at least it's disrespectful, if not wrong, for the younger son to come to his father before it's the right timing, before dad's even gone, to say, give to me that which I think is mine, even though it's rightfully the father's, and I'm going to go and use it however I choose. In Jewish practice, the older son, the second son, only received half of what the older son receives. But the father's generous. God is generous, isn't he? God is loving, God is kind. He has all of these positive attributes in dealing with us and in giving to us. Well, what's the motive of coming to ask his father for the portion of goods? He's going to depart because there were better things to occupy his time. He was full of himself, even as the Pharisees and the scribes are full of themselves, even as human nature is that way. Now I'm going to go off into a far country where dad's not going to know what's happening. Remember, this is allegorical. So you see God in the Father, you see the two different attitudes and responses to the goods that are given. Take it all with him into a far land because the world's influence upon him was so strong and he was being drawn into their conduct and into their ways and way of thinking. Dad won't know what I'm up to in my wild living. Squandering. Give somebody something valuable and then they break it. Or we give them something, a measure of money, and it's wasted. We use the term squander to describe that. In Jewish thinking, a father does not divide his estate too early. To son or wife, to brother or friend, give no power over yourself while you live. This is from Sirach 33. Give not your goods to another so as to ask for them again. In other words, don't ask for something when it shouldn't be, when you know it's wrong. And the younger son knew it was wrong. This is a parable, and they're Jewish, and they understand it. The son loses everything. No other details are given. You know, at the end, we have the elder son. Here's what my brother did with that. That's only speculation. The son loses everything. That's all that matters. He's lost and outside of the father's house. He scatters his resources. He squanders his inheritance. Where he is at, he suddenly comes to his senses. The younger son gathers all together, takes his journey to far country, there wastes his substance with riotous living. Remember, there's a gracious and a loving and a forgiving father waiting at home. And so when he had spent all, we can only speculate at what he spent it on, or what he did with his life, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into the field to feed swine. He's now reached the lowest level of activity that anyone could have been doing under the rules of Judaism in the Old Testament. He was feeding pigs. We think of it in the sense of what is the lowest level that someone has to sink to in a tough love situation where children need to understand they are responsible for their actions and for their lives versus being coddled along and allowing it to continue. He is now feeding pigs, aligned to a citizen in that far-off country, but the father is still waiting at home because of the parable of the loving and forgiving father, isn't it? And he reflects upon his condition now. What does it take in life for someone to reflect upon their condition? Or to be impacted by the word to where they realize their position outside or inside of God's grace and in the church or outside. And in reflecting on his condition, he realizes that his father's servants have it far better off than he does in this far country. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. He was sent into the fields to feed the pigs, and he would have even filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave it unto him. He was at the lowest level and poorest possible condition. He is outside of God's family, and he is utterly alone, and he knows it. He realizes his father's servants are eating reasonably well, and here he would have just received what the pigs would eat. And so outside of God's family, he now resolves what has to take place. In his mind, he tells himself, he considers his position, he understands what's going on at home and what he could be partaking in his father's house, and he resolves in verse 18, because of his recognition of his lost condition, just as there was the lost sheep and the lost coin prior to this, Jesus wants those that were listening at a distance to understand that there needed to be a heart change in their response to what he was teaching, rather than to think that what they were doing would attract him to come to their side. And so this son now resolves within himself to arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He comes to his senses. What he's doing is quite distasteful, the ultimate indignity, unclean. Knew his father's house he never should have left, but now he knew he had to return home and to God. And so he's rehearsing. He was rehearsing his words to his father, his act of repentance and submission to receive his father's kiss and his forgiveness. I will be one of thy hired hands, confession of sin. I have wasted all that you have given to me. You gave it to me even though I didn't deserve it. Resolves the call of home that rests in all humankind. We need to always trust God's grace. We need to appreciate where we are today. We need to understand the great keeping power of the grace of God. The great keeping power of the grace of God. Think on that. Rather than the weakness of humankind, understand the power of Almighty God. And the call home. The call home in all mankind. And so he now makes that journey. Remember, this isn't a down the street or around the corner. He's a long ways off. There's this great separation, this gap that needs to be bridged. The cross. The gap between the lost condition of man because of original sin, because of the fall, and a righteous and a loving God. And as we, in this time of Lent, as we cross that bridge, as we walk down the path, we know where this leads because we have celebrated and understand it from Scripture year over year to be reminded. Usefulness in following the church calendar, in understanding the various pieces of Scripture that put all this puzzle together, that gives us this big perspective of what God did, of what it was like before, of what it was like after, of what Jesus Christ did, as we have for us recorded in the Gospels. And so he came to his senses, he came to himself, and now resolves and rehearses that he will go to his Father and confess of his sin in repentance and obedience. I will arise and go and confess of my sin and understand, tell my Father that I understand I am not even worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your servants. It'll be okay. And he arose and came to his Father. And here's an important piece in this middle of this entire text. And when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Acceptance, reception. Under proper Jewish practice, the father would have stayed in his house and waited for the son to come to the door. That was the right way it should have played out if they were to follow the protocol that was of that time and of that culture. But the father, knowing that his son and seeing him at a great distance off, runs out, shows the willingness of God and the reception of God for one who has been lost but is coming home. The son is on the road. He has not reached the house or rang the doorbell. And the father was not sitting in the living room waiting for him to come to him. The father went out, shows God's willingness to send his son. God sent of himself. Remember, we have this Trinity of God, and God the Son came to this earth in the sacrifice on the cross and rose again unto our justification. The presence today of God among us. A long way off, God sees that inevitable return and the acceptance that now God shows towards that one lost person. The parable of a forgiving father. The parable of a forgiving father. We have one son working in the fields, living at home, and then he runs out to meet him, falls on his neck and kisses him. The welcome to the one who has recognized because of the word that has been spoken of his lost condition. And so now the son tells him in verse 21, rehearsed well, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The kiss of welcome, but there is this actual pronouncement of his situation before his father. The offering. The kiss is the offering of grace and mercy and forgiveness. The father always shows and showers his grace on us. The father doesn't tell his son, well, you need to make amends for what you have done. You need to pay me back. Do you realize what you did with 50% of the estate? Assuming there's two sons. You've squandered it. That's not even part of the equation, because we can't work our way or atone for our sin and our error. It's paid all. Paid in full. Paid in full. Don't add to it, as we've considered over the last several Sundays, why God did it. Because we can't. And so the father calls to his servants. Servants, servants of Christ. The church has the responsibility to hold the gospel and to dispense it as we read it, as we share it, and as we verbalize it. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. The robe of righteousness. That perfect robe. Not one that's patched up, not one that we create, not one that we do, that we make. He made it. He gave it. Here, it's yours. The ring is symbolic. Remember this allegorical picture of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us as believers, that resides with us as the church. And shoes on his feet, the shoes of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we carry with us. And very importantly, in verse 23 is the message of the cross, the fatted calf, which pictures for us the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. He's talking about himself. Think about this. Within this parable, a loving and forgiving father, there is the sacrifice of himself on behalf of humankind's sin. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, is alive again, he was lost and found, and they begin to be merry. Jesus' death and sacrifice, let's celebrate. The lost and found, the grumbling versus the celebration, the return of the lost son. There is celebration in heaven over that one sheep that is lost that is found, as we read earlier in this chapter. There is celebration in heaven over the one sinner who repents versus those who are in the fold already, because God is always wanting us to reach out to those who are lost. And so he puts on him the robe of righteousness of the Lord himself. And now we have within this returning picture the older brother's resentment and his attitude. Resentment and his attitude. The father's mercy is always there for the elder son. But the elder son's problem is his self-righteousness and self-directed focus. It was all about him. It can't be about me, it has to be about him. The message of Lent, the message of Good Friday, the message of the resurrection is all about the cross and how the cross was won over sin. The cross is empty. We worship a resurrected and eternal Redeemer, Jesus Christ. There is no joy that his brother has come home. He wasn't there at welcoming because the Pharisees and the scribes were standing back criticizing what the Lord was doing, associating with these fallen people. The father tells his servants, the father doesn't put on, remember the servants do that, that's how the church functions. The best robe, put it on him, the robe of righteousness, the ring of the Spirit, the shoes of the gospel, and the fatted calf, that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. For this my son was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. There was a great celebration, even as we know there is rejoicing over in heaven over one who repents. Now his elder son was in the field. Now we have the contrast here, don't we? The one who's grumbling and complaining, probably been muttering under his breath ever since his younger brother took everything and left town. My dad hasn't given that to me. We read that a little bit later here. I've been here all along. I'll bet you I know what he's doing with the money. And he's speculating at what's taking place. We know how our minds work, don't we? When we speculate about somebody else's life, or what else is going on in someone else's home, or what else is going on in someone else's community, or somebody else's place, rather than taking care of our own. We need to be responsible for this, for me, for how we think, for how we respond, and for how we act, and how we react. The elder son was in the field. And so he was coming home and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing and asked one of the servants what these things meant. Remember the elder son? He's full of himself. He has no joy. He doesn't express any joy that his brother has come home, because he's so self-consumed with these issues of justice and equality. To even consider the thought that he should have joy at his younger brother returning to home. And he asked the servants, what's going on at the house? And they told him in verse 27, well, thy brother is come, thy father has killed the fatted calf, he has paid the sacrifice, he has received him safe and sound. Step forward a verse in verse 30. Highlighted, thy son was come. Notice he doesn't say, my brother has returned. He's throwing it on his father's shoulders that this is thy son. He's disengaged himself from his brother. In his own mind, he has separated out that I'm doing things quite well. I've stayed here. I'm fulfilling all of the regulations, all of the requirements, all of the laws. I'm doing it quite well. And now we have this thy son come back. His attitude in verse 28 speaks for itself. But he was angry and would not go in. He wouldn't even come into the house. But notice the father's love even for the elder son, despite his anger and his judgment of his younger brother. He was angry, we would not even go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And entreated him, pled with him. Just as the father went out to his son that was coming from a long ways out, he goes out to this son who is angry and upset that he would receive his brother, thy son. And his father begs him to reconsider. Begs him to reconsider his attitude. Begs him to reconsider his judgment of his younger brother. Begs him to consider his struggling with justice and equity and what was taking place. Because God's work is on behalf of all people, even those that will repent at the last moment before they leave this world. Or those that will come in the last moment of the age. And for the church to appreciate and to celebrate, even as the Father celebrates and has the church celebrate at this one lost son who has returned. The joy in heaven, verse 7, over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so now, so many times as we would do, we might say the wrong thing, and here is the wrong thing. His father entreated him, begged him to reconsider. Come on in the house, join the celebration. Your son who has been, your brother who has been lost, has been found. He's returned. He's in his mind realized his lost condition. And now the older son, on behalf of the scribes and Pharisees and the self-righteous, there are self-righteous today, believe it or not. We have to struggle with ourselves and how we can consider that in our own perspectives and judgments that we make. He said, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments. There it is, the big I. Neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. I've been really good. I don't have need of the sacrifice. You never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my son, with my friends, but here, as soon as this thy son was come, and hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed from the fatted calf. It doesn't matter what has happened when one repents. There is celebration in heaven. Justice means, and this justice piece of the equation of the elder son, is that he should have been receiving his brother also with joy and celebration, because the focus should have been outward, not inward. The elder son has always had access to the celebration, because in fact the animals were his by virtue of the inheritance. By virtue of the inheritance. But there is the important fact. The father is saying, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. How many times do we speculate about something that's going on in someone else's life? We do that, don't we? In our humanity, we in our own minds, if we think about it, we do speculate. Says this is what that can lead to when he now verbalizes that to his father, who has given this robe of righteousness, who has given this ring, who has put shoes on his feet and has killed the fatted calf on his and on our and on my behalf. Son, thou art ever with me. Don't ever forget that you're always with me. And all that I have is thine. Everything else is yours. He was worried about what his brother had spent. Wasn't his to give in the first place. The elder son was going to receive what was due him at the Father's hand. We receive what is due us at the Father's hand. What do we receive? We receive grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. All those things that are ours. And we are then to look outward and share it, even as the Father is doing here through his servants with all of those that came to the celebration. It was important, it was vital, it was key that we should make merry and be glad. What else were we to do? What else were they to do but to be merry and to be glad at one who repents? Even as the Lord is pleased and still receives those that repent today. The transformation that had occurred, the sinner was welcomed back into God's family and received with joy. You know, the story is left hanging here. So we have this allegorical picture of God the Father and the two sons, but the story is really left hanging. The elder son is simply left to consider and contemplate the Father's words. He's left to contemplate what he's being told. Doesn't tell us his response after this. Those that hung around the periphery that weren't of the immediate disciples, that were hanging on his every word, that were following him as he walked from Nazareth to Capernaum around the Sea of Galilee, heading down to Jerusalem. There were those that trailed behind and looking for something to find fault with and something that would slip him up and catch him at his word. And they did use that as he did go through the mock trial, didn't they? Well, he said what? He's going to be king of the Jews. There was concern for political reasons. There was concern for religious authority reasons. And those that would be represented by the elder brothers even today are left to consider what Jesus said. The parable of a forgiving father. Let us take lesson even today from it. Amen.